Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 and 26. And here's what it says. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, everybody say God spoke on earth, much more shall they not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Everybody say, God speaks from heaven. Amen. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now, I want you to catch this. This is where the secret of the mystery has been hidden. But now, say it with me, but now, once again, one more time, he has promised, one more time, I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Once more, the voice of God is shaking the earth. How is God's voice going to shake the earth? Through you and through me. We need to stop speaking what the world news is saying. We need to stop speaking what the general ledger of people are saying. We need to start speaking what God is saying. Amen? So I want you to realize what God has done in this hour, because he said, once more, I'm going to shake the earth. So for God once more to shake the earth, he needed a people that could hear his voice, that through them, he could begin to do a great shaking. And so you and I are that people. God has privileged us of the fact that we have become a part of an end time generation. God has privileged us that we are a prophetic generation. And a prophetic generation that God has brought on the earth is a very, very aggressive generation. And they are very avenging. And they're not afraid to fight. They're not afraid to stand against the powers of darkness and let the powers of the air to know who's boss. And they are an avenging generation that are going to go and tear down the enemy's ranks because of what he has done to our forefathers. How many of you have mothers and fathers, even on earth, that have maybe been saved, but they're not baptized in the Holy Spirit because they have been seduced into a lie? They have been notified that the baptism power of the Holy Spirit is not for today's times. It was for the apostolic era. So therefore, they're saved, but they have no victory. They have no witnessing power. Like Jesus said, he told his disciples, he tells us, go ye therefore and wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses, right? All over the world, in Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. So there's a lot of our ancestors that are alive that don't have the victory that they should have or the power for victory that they should have. But God has given you the privilege not only to be saved, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that now you could have a prophetic mantle. When you are born again, that's one thing. And yes, thank God for it. But Christ didn't say, okay, you're born again, it's over. No, he said to his disciples, now you have to wait. Go and wait. Because understand, when you wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are given a prophetic mantle. Not necessarily for you to be able to stand up and say in front of an audience of God's people, thus saith the Lord. But to have the ability to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, and therefore you speak what he says, and when you speak what God is saying, you are going to see a great shaking that's going to take place. Amen? And what God is asking for us to do, God is sending us into the highways and the byways. God is sending us into this territory so that we can go and we can put the enemy on notice, so that we can let Satan know we're not going to take it any longer. We're going to take back those that have been stolen out of the kingdom of God. We're going to take them back. And when you begin to speak God's word and see the foundation of hell being shaken and the enemy starting to run away, you are going to see the end times start to develop. Things are going to happen. What I'm telling you here is something that we've been talking about for several years. God is asking for us to be obedient to his voice. How do you become obedient to his voice? By speaking not your desire, not your thoughts, not your words, but speaking what he is saying. Don't speak about the circumstance, but speak about the outcome of what God is giving you. When you begin to speak about the outcome, you are going to see the glory of the invasion of the Holy Spirit come, and you are going to see benefit because you are a carrier of the utterance of God. You are a carrier of the utterance of God. Now, I've given all that to you. I want to give you some foundational truth. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start out with verse 20 for your benefit, Michael. We're going to start out with verse 16. But I want to share some things with you. Listen, a lot of churches and a lot of pastors are using the preciousness of the time before an audience of people on a Sunday morning by giving them just anything. You know, world news and CNN and whatever's in the newspaper, any vintage information will do. It's good enough. And then they'll talk mostly about the fact of what's going on in their home, what's going on with their children. They'll tell jokes. I had somebody most recently say that they enjoy going to this large church, and I was curious, well, what's so fascinating? Well, we like it because he tells a lot of funny stories, a lot of jokes. Well, I want you to know, you're not going to hear any jokes here. You know, the Bible says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, it says that in the last days there would be a famine of the Word of God. And I want you to know that there are people that are in churches that are dead. The word is not being preached. There's a famine going on, and there's no conviction, and that's what brings people in by the clusters, because they'll go where they're not feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You're not going to get that here. God has given me a word every Sunday, and for Brother Ron and for my wife, for whoever comes, the word of God is going out. We need to hear the unadulterated word of Almighty God. And so before I get into 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to give you a little bit of a background of the last several weeks of what we've been talking about, because unbeknownst to me, God gave me a series undercover. I didn't realize that he was giving me a series. If you remember, I go back a little bit just to give you some idea so that you know where we're going here this morning. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, or Ephesians, excuse me, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, there you remember what we said. It says that we are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. And we looked at the word workmanship, and the word workmanship actually means, it's a Greek word, poeme. It's where we get the word poem or sonnet. And it says that we are his workmanship. For what reason? Not for good things, but what he had prepared in advance for good works. So we came to realize that we are God's workmanship. We had looked at that word, and we had come to realize that God created us unique. He had created us so intimate and so different than anybody else that we come to find that there's no one that has ever come on the earth, anyone that has ever been born on the earth will ever be like you. Anyone that will come after you will ever be like you. God wanted you and I to know that we have been so uniquely created. He gave us a complete, unique set of fingerprints. No two fingerprints will ever be the same. He has given us a unique DNA, and he gave it to us so that we would carry on and do good works. What is the good works that he wanted us to do? He wanted us to go and carry a heavenly assignment that he planned just for us, to carry it out, to go to somebody, minister to those who are broken, those who are hurting, that they would give God all the credit. Amen? And that kind of goes corresponding with what I told you last week, that we are servants. Amen? Remember that? And you come to find in John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant knows not his master's business. But now I call you friends." He said, "Because all that has been made known unto me, I make known unto you." But he gave us the understanding of the qualification of friendship. Because in John 15, the previous verse, verse 14, Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you to do." So we come to find that even though we are now friends with Christ, we are still servants. And we discovered that last week, that we are servants, that the word servant we came to find means a slave. You are a slave. So that means that at one point before you got saved, you were enslaved to the filth and the immorality and the addiction of this world. You were enslaved to satanic influence. John 8:36 tells us that when you got saved, Jesus Christ came and he set you free. Whosoever the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. So we come to realize no longer are we a slave to the world. Also, we came to realize that whatever you are enslaved to, you will worship. So as you are enslaved to the things of this world, you worship the things of this world. But when you got set free by Christ, it didn't mean that you had the freedom to walk around as people think. No, now you are a slave to Christ. You are totally enslaved to the kingdom of God. That's why Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he said, I, Paul, the bondslave. A bondslave was the most intimate slave there would ever be. They would have a hole put through the ear, in the earlobe, and they would be attached to their master. Paul was a bondslave, if you will. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for you. He was incarcerated. He wasn't incarcerated for any other reason. He said, I'm incarcerated for you. I'm going to go through all that Satan can throw at me so that you can receive the glory of God. And you don't have to go through what I'm going through. If you go to the Old Testament, you come to find that there's another one, a champion for God. How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, I'll never open my mouth again and speak. But he said, but I can't shut my mouth because your words are like a fire burning within the inner members of my bones and I can't contain it. He too was a bond slave. Amen. So we come to find that we are called to be servants. We also found, I'm giving you some foundation here. We also found in Psalm 139, verse 16, that God said before he even saw our form, he knew the number of days that we would have on the earth, and they were written in his book. God wrote a poem. Remember the word poeme. He wrote a poem about us. And the poem was written and scripted long before we were ever created by God. He knew everything about us as to what he wanted us to do, the purpose, the design, everything. But ultimately, what we're called for, what we're created for, is to enter into God's divine purpose. And that purpose is to be a servant, a slave to Christ, so that we could carry a designed call that is endorsed with a designed anointing to go to a designed place or places to carry a designed calling from heaven, the assignment of heaven, and carry it out to go and help others, that we would be the heart, that we would be the hands, that we would be the feet of Jesus Christ. And as we give ourselves as a love offering unto them and help them out of their defeated situation, then God will get all the credit. That's the whole reason why we are here. Amen? We are here for an unselfish purpose, and that is to go out and bring the lost in. We are the servants because the harvest is ready, but the servants are few, and it's time in this house the servants rise up. And what I'm going to show you this morning, I'm going to show you something that's going to change your life as to how you're going to see the captives be set free in this region. Amen? So with all that said, we're going to be going into 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I talked to you about the fact that we have been created by God for what? A good purpose. Our life is substantiated. We are here because God has given us a purpose. We have an assignment. But that purpose that you have has been given to you because it was there waiting for you. Remember what we said 2 weeks ago, that when God created you, he didn't say, now what am I going to do with her? What am I going to do with him? No, because that would have been nothing but confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. God knew what he wanted to accomplish on earth. Therefore, God created you and God created me for that purpose. So, in reality, the moment you were born, you were born with a purpose. You were born with a promise that God had waiting for you. Amen? But understand something. You didn't know what that promise was at the moment of birth. And I will also say this. A lot of people say, Well, you know, from the moment that I got born again, Satan hasn't been, he has never stopped beating on me. There's no truth to that. Satan hasn't been trying to destroy you at the moment of salvation. He'd been trying to hurt you and destroy you at the moment of your birth because he knew you were born with an assignment. He doesn't know what it is, but he knew you were created by God for something spectacular, for something unique to be conducted on earth. And he knows that if by chance you would ever come and tap in to the creator of your life and you would come to realize who you really are in the kingdom of God, that you would have so much power, you would have so much authority, it would destroy him. That's why he's been beating at you at the moment of your birth. Amen? But even though when you were born with a purpose. But that purpose didn't come to you at the moment of your birth. You didn't know about it. But it came at a specific moment, at a specific time, at a specific hour, when God saw that it was ready for you to understand who you are in the kingdom and what he designed you for. And everything before that is a fight. The word of God says, let us fight the good fight of faith. It doesn't mean the fight to get to heaven. It doesn't mean the fight so as to survive, but it means to fight so as to enter in into our designed, unique purpose, if you will. Amen. And when you enter into your unique purpose God had created you for, you literally enter in to God's designed will for your life. And when you enter into God's perfect will for your life, you will be able to go in where there are principalities that have had governorship for a very long time. And you will be able to go before them and you will be part of what you read in John chapter 10, that you will go in there and demons will flee at your very presence. And then Satan will say, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. You, I know. And the demons will flee and they will melt like wax before the fire at your very presence. Not because of you, but because of what you contain. You contain the promises of God. Amen. You contain a purpose that is so powerful, so unique, so designated, that when you begin to move in that power, you are going to see the glory of God invade that territory. Demons are going to flee, and then you are going to see that victory is going to come to the many because you have given yourself as a total servant for the kingdom of God. And the more you serve, the higher rank you will have in heaven. We found that out. Amen? Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you must serve many. You must give yourself, as Paul did, as a drink offering to the many. So you have a purpose. And your purpose is not made known to you at the moment of your birth. But it comes to you when God designs that he knows that you're ready to hear his voice and to receive it. But that purpose will not be known to you without a promise. God will speak to you. He'll make it very clear. Now I'm speaking to you out of experience. And God will say to you, when you least expect it, you'll hear his voice. If you're born again, you'll have spiritual ears to hear the voice of the Father. And he will say to you, I promise you, this is what I'm going to do with you. I'm going to do this, that, or the other thing. I promise you that I'm going to use you as an evangelist. I'm going to use you as a pastor. I'm going to use you as a teacher, as a missionary. I'm going to use you as a person working in a mill, but you are going to be my ambassador, saved, delivered, and healed, and I'm going to put you in the meal setting. I'm going to put you here. I'm going to put you there. He gives you a promise. And the next thing that has to be attended to is you must enter that promise. But the entering of that promise is the most difficult thing you will ever, ever, ever attend to or go through as a Christian. And the reason for it, because it doesn't materialize immediately. It doesn't manifest immediately. It doesn't happen immediately. And this is where the crossroad is for most people. They've heard God's voice and they've heard God say, this is what I'm going to do in your life, or that is what I'm going to do in your life. And then when it doesn't happen quick enough for them, what they do, they abort the mission. They leave the church. They leave God. They say, just a bunch of garbage, not working for me. But I want you to understand the reason why it doesn't materialize immediately is because it is only but a promise. It's a promise. A promise is a suggestion what one says he will do or she will do for another. A promise is a word concerning what one is going to do for another in the future. It's not something you've already done. It's what you say you're going to do. So you have to wait upon the promise. Making sense? If I were to say tomorrow morning, Brother Ron, you be here, and I'm going to go and I'm going to give you a brand new car. This is only for example now. A brand new car. Be here at 10 o'clock. I knew you would. You be here at 10 o'clock in the morning. Now, he has to make a decision. He has to either say, I don't know if I trust him. I don't know him that well. I'm not sure. He might make a fool of me. He might not show. Therefore, he won't receive it. I would be here because I made a promise. I've got to defend my promise to protect my image. Amen? Or he could say, I trust him. I believe him. I know enough about him. He's a man of his word. He shows up. He receives the promise. But he did not receive the promise. He did not receive what I promised him just because I promised him. He had to do something to acknowledge and obtain that promise. He had to have the faith believing and wait for the promise. Well, the same holds true with God. When God makes a promise to us of what his design is for our life, the promises of God are yea and amen. He's not a man that he should lie. So you have to just wait upon him, because when it happens, it's going to happen. Amen? And you will receive and become what God had enlisted for you to become. But if you turn around and say, no thanks, I don't want that, I'm not going to do that, I don't trust God, not happening, it's taking too long. Well, let me tell you why it's taking too long. Because when God gives you his word, the word of God has a threefold process. When God gives his word, it is his promise. Amen? We get the word, and I hope I'm not losing you on this. This is important for me to give this to you. The word of God is the Greek word logos, which means imprint. So right away, we want to see when God makes a promise, I promise you, you're going to be a pastor. Right away, we think the next day I'm going to go pastor. No, it doesn't happen that quick, because it is a threefold process of God's word. It starts out as an imprint. And then as you grow, that word will become a representation. And as you grow, it will become a manifestation. Write that down, because you need to remember that. Now, I'm going to make it a little bit more clear for you to understand why I'm giving it those three symbols of growth according to God's word. When I was notified at the age of 22 that my wife and I were going to have our first child, anybody remember how that was? I'm not talking about already having children. I'm talking about you haven't had a child yet, and now you're notified you're going to have your first child. You are so excited. Because, see, you're living in a Cinderella world, because you don't know how bad and how hard and how difficult it is to have children, right? So, I mean, you're just inebriated with excitement because you're going to have a child. Well, when we were told that we were going to have a child, I wanted to know, she wanted to know what our first child was going to be. And nowadays, you don't have to wait till the delivery. We asked, and I was told I was going to have a son. When I was told that I was going to have a son, my mind kicked into overtime. I started to vision in my mind's eye, not a baby. I was envisioning a man that was going to look like me and act like me, God forbid, and talk like me and have all my characteristics and all my outward displays and my gifts, my talent, and his mother's talent, and his mother's this and that. And I looked at all that, and that's what I saw. I saw a child that in my mind's eye that had all these marvelous accolades and characteristics. But then came the day of the delivery. I go in the delivery room, and they take my son after he's delivered. They cut the umbilical cord. They clean off the unspeakables, and then they hand them to me. When they hand them to me, I looked at him. I looked at the doctor. And I looked at him again, and I looked at my wife. I looked at him again, and I looked at the nursing staff, because something was wrong here. This is not what I saw in my mind's eye. This is not what I'm looking at all. This young little thing, had none of the concepts of what I imagined he was going to look like. Matter of fact, he was an imprint in my arms. And as an imprint, he didn't have any ability to respond to my voice, didn't know his name, didn't do anything, just lay there. Because after all, he was an imprint, he was a baby. You know what a baby can do? Nothing. All they can do is goo-goo and poo-poo. That's all they can do, amen? And you know that, right? That's all they can do. But along the way, we had to nurture him, protect him, secure him, feed him, keep him warm, keep him comfortable, and just watch over him. And over a period of time, he began to grow. And as he began to grow, he went from an imprint to a representation. He became a teenager. Now I started to see that there were certain things that are starting to showcase itself. He started to look a little bit like what I had seen before he was born. He started to look a little bit like me, the same hair color, same eye color, same characteristics in certain patterns. He had the gifts and the talents, even though they weren't sharpened yet, but you could see that they were in their infantile state. And his outward appearance, he had long hair. He had an army jacket on that he wore 24/7, slept in it most times. And his teeth, some of his teeth were missing. His language was on Mars. My language was on Earth. And we were out of sync. But I had to still, my wife and I still had to put parameters around him. We had to secure him. He had certain rules and regulations he had to follow. We also saw that he was now starting to shine the internal cultural makeup of our household. He started to behave a little bit like us. So he started to represent us in many ways. But as we kept these perimeters around him and secured him, and he knew that there would be consequences if he broke our internal rules and laws that we placed around him. But as we watched over him and nurtured him and secured him and such, he began to grow. And one day he grew to, and I hate to say it because if you knew my son, you'd know that this is not a true statement, but he grew to a mature human being. He's 43 to 44 years old now. Mature, I don't know if that's part of the adjectives we use on him, but nonetheless, he grew to be his own man. And he grew to be mature in the sense that he was able to tend to himself. He joined the Navy, 20 years in the military. He had all the giftings, and he had a tremendous musical skill like Michael. He had all kind of giftings, all kind of ability. But he went from an imprint into a representation where he started to represent the family, represent the skills and what have you that we show within our homestead. And then he went to the full manifestation. I said all that for this. When Jesus Christ came on the earth, he was the promise of God. God sent his son, God sent his word, and it was the promise of God that was sent. Amen. But when Jesus Christ came to the earth as a promise to all humanity, he came in a form of an imprint. Nothing more. Jesus came and was born in a manger. As that baby in the manger, Jesus could not walk on the water, heal the blind, heal the deaf. He couldn't give food to the people that were hungry. He couldn't do anything. Not anything. He couldn't calm the storm, calm the sea. Why? Because he was an imprint of the promise. But then he grew to a representation. When he came out of the River Jordan and he started into his ministry even when he went to the top of the Mount of Temptation, then when he came down from the Mount of Temptation, immediately he began to represent the Father. He represented the internal culture of the kingdom and the throne room of God. That's why he said, when you see the Son, you see the Father, because he represented not himself, but the Father. He said, I come to speak not my words, but my Father's words. I come not to do my will, but my Father's will. So he now is representing the Father. But he didn't stop there because he grew to the full manifestation of what he came to do. Because you come to find, even on the Mount of Transfiguration, there Jesus Christ shined and shone to the world the glory of the resurrection. He shown, this is what my Father has sent me for, that therefore I will live again, and all of those who come and accept me shall live as well, and you shall live forevermore. So we find that Jesus Christ went from an imprint to a representation to a manifestation. You The moment you were born with a promise. That promise wasn't availed to you at the moment. You had to go through a fight. All hell came against you. But when God saw that it was fit, He made a promise to you. He told you what He was going to do. And even though when He spoke to you and told you exactly what He was going to do, at that very moment, He infused in you all the creative weapons, all the creative giftings you will ever need to fulfill that promise. But that promise, you in that small infantile state, you are but an infant. You are an imprint of what God is determining that you are going to become, even though you have been created as the masterpiece of God. Very unique, with a unique plan that God has called you and created you for. Amen? But as you grow, and your growth, by the way, will be determined by you. If you stay in the Word, if you read the Word, if you stay in the house of God, if you do not forsake the assembling of yourself, if you don't have an interruptive, intermittent behavior with God, then your purpose of growth will grow quickly. It will grow quickly and immediately. But you will grow from an imprint. You will start to grow into a representation. You will start to see the giftings, the weapons that are inside of you. They won't be sharpened yet, but you'll see and recognize what you obtain. You will also know what God has enlisted for you to accomplish. And one day you will grow to the full manifestation of what God had intended for your creativity. And then all of a sudden you will find that you will be able to use the weapons, use the giftings that are inside of you, and you will be able to stand and go into the throne room of darkness and drive the darkness away, because demons will not be able to stand before you. One whisper out of your mouth, 1,000 demons will flee because of the power and the authority that is so immense that will be placed inside of you. Amen? That's why you find that people are leaving the church, because they don't want to wait for the promise to be fulfilled. Now, again, a lot of people leave. A lot of people abort the mission. A lot of people run away because they say, I don't want to do that. Well, that's what happened with Jonah, if you remember. God said, I've created Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, no, thank you. I'm going to Hawaii. And because he went the opposite way, God allowed negative consequences to hit Jonah. So much so that people that were around Jonah felt the turbulence of God's pressure on Jonah. Now, God could have said, hey, Jonah doesn't want to do it, so I'm going to go get Bona or Donah or somebody to go. No, God created Jonah for the purpose of going to Nineveh. Jonah was the reason that God had, Jonah was the purpose God had created him to go to Nineveh. And God was going to go after him with everything. You know why? Because God doesn't look at the person. God looks at the promise. God doesn't look at the vessel. He looks at his venue. He doesn't look at the soil. He looks at the seed, and he will watch over that seed will accomplish and perform what he's created it to do. But if you keep on saying no, if you keep on saying, I don't want to do it, I don't feel like doing it, and God can't get your undivided attention, then eventually God will take the call from you, and he will give it to another. Because his word is not allowed to return void unto him. And your life will be of no value for the kingdom of God. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55, it says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Because there'll be a day where the Lord will not be hassling you anymore. There'll be a day you will not hear his voice anymore. There'll be a day there won't be any struggle on your part. There'll be a day God will give up on you because he knows that he can't use you for the design that he created you for. And there will be no turning back. He will give what he intended for you and give it to another. And your life will be of no value for the kingdom of God. All that said, let's finish. You probably said, how are we ever going to get there? 2 Peter, did you get all that I needed to say to you? Amen? What you're about to hear is going to turn your world around. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables, Peter says, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17, For he received from God the Father honor and glory when he rose again. Praise God. Amen? It doesn't say that. Don't shake your head yes at me. It says he received honor and glory from God the Father when such a voice came to him. Honor and glory will come to you the moment you hear God speak to you. You will have everything you will need for the journey. Amen. He goes on and says, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you will do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. This verse, verse 19, you need to capture that verse. That is a prophetic verse that points to your tomorrow. God wants you to know, when I give you my word, when I speak to you about what I'm going to do with you, hold on to it as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. In other words, hold on to what I've told you I'm going to use you for. Hold on to it. Don't look at the problem. Don't look at the issues. Don't look at the circumstances until what I said is going to happen begins to happen. That's what God is saying. Why does God show us tomorrow while we're messing with the problem of the day? Because God wants to take us out of today and get us to get into tomorrow. He wants you to make the necessary adjustments in your life so that you are not living and walking by sight. You are walking by faith, because faith is what you hope for, the realization of the unseen thing. You take the unseen thing and you bring it before you as if it's already happened. That's why the Word of God says when you pray, you ask Him for prayer for anything, you believe that you've already received it and it will be given unto you. Amen? But if God can't take you to get your eyes off of the moment of affliction today, He will never be able to get you to look into the reality of your tomorrow, and you will never enter it yourself when that time of opportunity comes. If you think about Jesus Christ came in the world to a world, for the most part, that didn't like Him. They hated Him. They refused to even accept Him. The religious leaders refuted Him because He went against their hierarchy, their positions of authority. And he was down in his heart. He was dismal in his heart. But God the Father had to show him the glory of his tomorrow. That's why on the Mount of Transfiguration that God the Father showed the Son. Actually, he showed him twice. He showed him when he came out of the River Jordan. He said, this is my Son, whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. He was letting him know what I'm going to do with you. You are my child. You are my son. You are the one that's going to go, and I'm going to show you the enemy that you're going to destroy. So he allowed him to go by the Spirit of the Lord. He was led into the wilderness. Again, he was brought on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, he again saw the glory of the resurrection. And now it turned him around because he was able to see the brilliance of the day of his resurrection on the early Sunday morning that would keep him with a joy in his step. He was no longer looking at the despair of how the people were attending him with no kind of love. No kind of kindness. Amen? And so we find that Jesus had a privilege to see his tomorrow while he was living in the moment of today. Now I want to stop because I'm going to give you some... I know I'm talking a little bit longer today, but I really felt the Lord giving me some things. You'd be surprised some of the things that I've edited. I'll save it for another time because I wanted to make sure you get this. I told you that we are a church, that God has positioned us to be here, to go out there and to witness. Now I'm going to show you how you witness. Now I'm going to show you the secret of your witnessing ability. Amen? God had allowed me, when I traveled, to be privileged to go before a people. Some of you had seen me in the early years of ministry, and you can attest that this is all true. God had allowed me at times when I would get before an audience of people and I was done preaching, then the gift of prophecy came. But when the gift of prophecy came, the gift of prophecy was forewarned with a word of knowledge. It always starts out, and I want you to capture this. It always starts out with a word of knowledge. Notice what I said, a word of knowledge, not words of knowledge. One word. One word. So whenever I was standing before an audience of people, I would have the Lord tell me to call somebody up to the front. When they came to the front, He'd only give me one word. But because of the fact that I had shared with Him long before, I said, listen, Lord, I'm just holding you to your word. You said you'd never let your children be put to shame. Don't bring me to other cities and other states. Don't have me sit there and stand there and give that one word and nothing else is coming. I don't want to look like a fool. But He always, when He gave me one word, then He would fill my plate with the full conversation. Now, there's a reason for that, and I want you to understand this. I want you to really pay attention to this. He'd give me one word to get their undivided attention. So at times, I'll give you a for example. There was a woman in Chambersburg, Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. Never been there before in my life. I don't know if you knew Pastor Bill Dick out of, he was down in, he's down in the valley. That's all I can tell you. He had an Assembly of God church down in the valley. Familiar? I met him two different times in my ministry while he was here in the valley. And then he was gone. I hadn't seen him for about 5 or 6 years. And here, after 20-some years of ministry, he was privileged to go to Chambersburg, and he had a church to die for. I don't mean just a building. When I got to meet him there, he invited me in for a Sunday morning, Sunday evening. But it was a church to die for. And the building was beautiful, but the people, he had 250 people. Here he had 12. So he went from 12 people to 250 people in this beautiful building. And so when I got there and I was able to preach the morning service, first time ever, as I was done, then I was calling people to the front, but I happened to notice an older couple in the back of the church. And the fella, probably 70-ish, late 70s, his wife was there. She looked like she was throwing daggers at me through her eyes. And she would have been the last person I would have wanted to have called to the front, because I thought, well, maybe she's just going to slice me. She's kind of like, I dare you to say something to me. So I went to other people, and God was showing me, and I was having words over other people. And then it came, the Lord said, I want you to call her up. So I brought her to the front. Brought her to the front. She never got the scowl off her face, still with that nasty stare. And I grabbed her by the hand, and I said, listen, I have no clue why I've called you up here. All I know is God had told me to call you up here, but just stay still. And I tried to make light of it, and I went around, and I was doing other things. And then finally, I came back to her, and God was starting to give me just one word, poverty. That's all I heard, poverty. Now, what do you do with that? Here's a woman that wants to slice you, and you're going to tell her poverty. But I looked at her, and I grabbed her by the hand, and I said, listen, you and your husband are having financial problems. Now she's like, her head drops a little bit. He getting teary-eyed. Then God started to give me a little bit at a time. I said, and you both were in ministry. You were both in ministry for years and years. She shook her head at that. I didn't have anything else, so I walked away. I never wanted to speak my words. I wanted Him to speak. And I came back to her when the time was right, and I said, now I'm going to tell you something. You hold the treasure for the beauty of your tomorrow. Now I'm going to tell you what the Lord has told me. I said to her, you're a writer. You wrote out the topic of a book in 10 chapters. You gave every one of those chapters a subtitle. You folded the paper and you put it in the second drawer down on the left-hand side of your vanity drawer. And it's been there for 7 years. You've never picked it up because you never felt that you had the privilege to write. Now I had her undivided attention. She went down. I had the elders pick her up. I'm not done with her. She come up. She's crying. Now I want you to understand all that. Now here's what I want you to hear. All that was a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge will do nothing for anyone. A word of knowledge is only now I know what they know. A word of knowledge for you when you leave this building and you go out into the highways and the byways, God's going to start you out with a word of knowledge that you will know something that only they know. And that will open up their hearts and open up their faith manual that they'll receive what God is about to pour. You're not just going to go say, well, the Lord says to me that you are going to receive $1 million. No, it doesn't work that way. You started out with a word of knowledge. When I had her undivided attention, I told her, God said, pick up that paper because the Holy Spirit is going to inspire the words, and you are going to see that those words are going to come, and you are going to write a book. It's going to be written with the most expedient period of time. It's not going to be a bestseller, but it's going to be more than enough that you and your husband will ever need financially for the rest of your lives. She wrote me and my wife, we read a beautiful letter that came back to us several months later, about 7 or 8 months later. She had said that the pen started moving like the Holy Spirit got a hold of her hand. She started writing out the words. The Lord was writing out the book. She's almost finished with it already at that point of time, and she was ready to have it put into whatever they do with it. But I want you to know, I got her attention. God got her attention by giving a word of knowledge. Amen? You must understand how God does it. God will get their attention so they will understand the words that you're about to give them, faithful words about their future, is absolute. And nobody can even contradict it. They can't say, well, that woman, that man must be speaking off the rocker. No, because you're telling them things that nobody else could know. How about when Linda Thompson came up here? She came one time, one service. I asked her, what's your name? I asked her, what are we here for? What do you want prayer for? She stated, I have a brain aneurysm they can't operate on. It's embedded deep into my brain. Soon as she said that, here comes a word of knowledge. I said, you've had it for 5 years. 8 years. Was it 5 or 8 years? I can't remember. Eight. 8 years. Now she backed up because of the reality behind that period of time. And then I was able to say to her, and God says that even though doctors can't touch it, he's going to destroy it. The next day, she already had an MRI scheduled. The next day she went in, it went from 6 centimeters, it shrunk to 2 centimeters. 3 or 4 months later, when they checked her again, it was completely gone. They at the medical center in Beaver County said, this is an act of God. I want you to understand, it all starts out with a word of knowledge. But you have to take that one word, and you have to be dedicated, and you have to be confident that God is going to fill your mouth to give it to you. Amen. Let's close. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 12, starting with verse 27. Give me a few more moments and we'll be done. Jesus is speaking here. He says, now my soul is troubled. Now my soul is troubled. When I looked at that, I thought, well, Jesus, you're God and your soul's troubled. What kind of hurt am I going to have? He said, now my soul is troubled. And the word troubled in the Greek is vexed. And the word vexed means to perplex the mind so as by suggesting doubt. This is Christ. He is now overcome with despair and with doubt. You say, no, not Christ. Well, the Bible tells us very clear in Hebrews 4:15 that he went through every temptation we would go through to be our perfect sacrifice. Amen? The word vexed actually also means to make sad, to perplex, to hurt, to harm, to break. This is what Christ was going through. When you come to discover your purpose and you are now in an infantile state going to a representation, I want you to know the enemy is going to come to try to vex you. He tried to take me out. He tried to disqualify me. He tried to make me look like a fool, like I would never be qualified to ever carry the word anywhere. He had people turn on me because I didn't go to a school of theology. He had people turn on me because many years before salvation, I was divorced, and people said that's the unforgivable sin. But God fooled them. God protected me. God watched over me. He watched over the seed, and he raised me up. And in one day, when all those people had wagged their tongues negatively against me, one day they sat in the audience, and they cried because they wanted to know, how did you obtain that kind of revelation? Because he did it. What he said, I said. And what I would say when he said it, they would see what I said. God had given me a treasure. He had given me a gift that made them jealous. But eventually their jealousy broke And now there was a love connection. I could have turned around and said, I don't want to talk to you now. You hated me before, but I love them because God gave me a love for them. Before you enter in and do what God has called you to do, you too will be vexed. The enemy is going to do whatever he can try to do to get you to look away from the promise of Almighty God. Amen? So God, Jesus said here, now my soul is troubled. And look what he says. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. That's exactly how we behave. When you're being vexed, when the enemy's coming with everything he can hit you with, we turn around and we start looking at Armageddon. Amen? Armageddon. That's all we talk about. Armageddon out of here. Armageddon out of here. I want out of here right now. No, that's when you stand your ground and you fight. That's when you raise the sword. That's when you have to put on the full armor of God. When you are now standing your ground and subjecting yourself to the Lord God, submit to the Lord and stand firm and resist the devil as the person that you are equipped to become, the enemy will flee from you. Can you say amen? He will not be able to stand before you. Jesus said, now my soul is troubled. My soul is vexed. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No! It was but for this purpose I came to this hour. What was his purpose? Yes, it was for salvation, number one, but here it is, verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. Let me tell you why I know without a shadow of a doubt, God has placed us here as a church, and we are alive at this hour on this side of the soil for a time such as this. Jesus Christ, when he came out of the River Jordan, he turned things around. 2,000 years before Christ, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, 3 months into the wilderness, God called them to the top of Mount Sinai. God wanted to speak to him to give him the Ten Commandments. 3 million Jews were at the foot of that mountain. When God's Spirit descended as like a cloud on the mountain, and God began to speak to Moses, the Word of God tells us in the book of Deuteronomy that the children of Israel said that they heard the voice of God, and to them it sounded like a trumpet blast. And they lost their bowels. They were so afraid. Can you imagine what that place looked like? And they ran for miles. And they came back to Moses and they said, never again do we ever wish to hear his voice again. He scares us. If he ever wants to speak to us again, let him speak to you and you tell us what it is that he has to say. Moses went to God and said what they said. God said, it's good what they have said because they do not have my spirit. So because of that, God shut the heavens. For 2,000 years, whenever God wanted to speak to his children, he could only speak to them through a judge, through a priest, or through a prophet. He could not speak directly to them. But when Jesus Christ came on the earth 2,000 years later, and when he came out from the baptism of the River Jordan, the Bible says first things first, the heavens became opened. Why were the heavens opened? Because God knew that there was going to be coming a wrap-up generation that would be able to hear his voice and carry the instruction of what God is saying, that God's voice would begin once more shaking the heavens and once more shaking the earth. And God wants to use you. You are the prophetic generation with a prophetic mantle to hear what Christ is saying, that he wants you to reiterate what he says in the heavens. You say it on the earth, and it will drive the powers of darkness away. Amen? That's the power that you have. So he says here as we close, then a voice came from heaven saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. I've glorified it in the past. I will glorify it in the future. Therefore, verse 29, therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered them and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. This voice did not come for my benefit. This voice came for your benefit. I heard my Father's voice when I was despaired. I heard my Father's voice when he said to me, when I came out of the River Jordan, this is my Son whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. He was showing me my ministry that was going to start. My Father spoke to me on the Mount of Transfiguration and let it be known again that I was his Son whom he was well pleased in, and he notified my disciples it would do you well to pay attention to him. I heard my Father's voice when I needed to come out of my despair of the moment that God, my Father, could show me my glory of my tomorrow. This voice did not come for my benefit. This voice came for your benefit. And let me show you as we close what happens when a people are not play acting with God, when a people are where they're supposed to be, reading the Word, praying to God, fasting to God, continuing to be in the house of God, praying one for another, encouraging one another, not play acting, not looking at God as a religious philosophy, but they have an intimacy with Him. Something begins to happen when the true church of Christ gets a hold of His Word and begins to open their mouth and they speak it. Here it is. Look at verse 30. Verse 31, I'm sorry. He says here, now. Everybody say now. Now means from this minute forward. Now is the judgment of this world. Now, when you open your mouth and you become the voice of God on the earth, it stops Satan cold in his tracks. You will shut off the spigot from hell. The demons will be powerless because you are not speaking your words. You're speaking God's words. And it will shake them and shake the very roots of where they are. Now, that didn't excite you, did it? But here we go. The second thing that happens. Now, from this moment forward, when you bring forth the Word of God, the ruler of this world will be cast out. Cast out. Not only will you stop him, not only will you retard him, that he can't do anything further to hurt you or someone else that you're speaking into their lives, but you're going to cast the demons away. But it gets even better than that. Because that little simple phrase, cast out, comes from a Greek word, repizo tupto. And here's what it means. Rapidly thumped with repeated blows. When you speak God's word and you speak against the powers of darkness and you stand there and you are standing there under the unction of the Holy Spirit because you are bringing forth the utterance of God, whether it be in your life, against your finances, against your health, against your well-being, against your job, against the commotion in your life, when you begin to speak what God says, not what you say, and you bring forth the Word of God, it is rapidly thumping the enemy over and over and over again. And now he has to take up the stakes of ownership that he had in your life, and he has to be brought back over and over and over. He's beating you, or you're beating him. You're beating him and beating him and beating him because he is cast out. He has no authority over you. That's what God intended for you to hear this morning. When we get up and we start campaigning and going and canvassing this area, we are going to go and we're going to let them know that we are a church and we are here for them. We're going to let them know that we're not Jehovah's Witness, because that is going to be a real difficulty. We're going to let them know that we are the true church. We are the champion church. We are Living Manna Foursquare Church. And we're going to conduct conversation with them. But before we go, we're going to pray that the Lord give us words of knowledge for them. And we're going to go to them and we are going to speak what He says. He'll give you a word. Don't be afraid to speak it. And when you begin to speak it, He's going to give you a prophetic announcement. And when He gives you a prophetic announcement to speak, it will do them well to hold on to it as a light that shines in a dark place until their future becomes in total agreement with their past. Everything is going to come together until the day dawns and the morning star begins to shine in their life. Amen.